constitution. And the reason that I bring these up is that the Bible's obvious, I think. We understand that the Bible is the Word of God, and we understand our responsibility towards it. But I sometimes wonder if we really realize the privilege that we have being born in the era that we were born in the nation that we're born in. I realize that we have people within our leadership that so want to divide the people so that they can get support from the ones that they don't like. That it makes it look like the nation that we live in is just not worth living in. But nothing could be farther than the truth. We have incredible liberties. We've lost a lot of those liberties, and we need, I believe, to get them back. But as I mentioned this morning, if we try and do that without first going back to the Word of God and finding out how God wants us to live, it's all for naught. You would hate to live in a comfortable setting on your way to hell. And so we have to put God first. But if we can do that, I believe that we can enjoy, again, a lot of the freedoms that we have and pass them on. And maybe this is the time to talk about this. There have been a lot of sacrifices for our freedoms. First in our nation, it was at great risk. The Revolutionary War that was fought. There's been a number of wars fought since then. Some you may agree with, some you may not agree with. But in each instance, they contained people, for the most part, who truly believed they were fighting for freedoms that were worth fighting for. Many of them shed their blood and gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could enjoy those freedoms. And it would be a shame if we gave them up easily. Be a shame if we gave them up at all, but it would really be a shame if we gave them up without any type of resistance. Now, in a like manner, but on a much more important and critical scale, Jesus died for our sins. The cost of our spiritual freedom was great, greater than we can probably imagine. I suspect that the physical pain that Jesus went through was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that he went through and the emotional pain of separation from God because he was carrying our sins on the cross. And to have God forsake him, though God loved him with all of his heart because God loved us so much and because he carried our sins, that I believe that would have been more painful than the physical indignities and tortures that he went through. And so Jesus has given the ultimate price. And that type of sacrifice, I believe, demands to be honored. And so it behooves us to find out what he wants us to do and how to do it. Let me call to your memory just a couple of scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, he's specifically talking about those who are trying to bind parts of the old law onto the people again, the parts that did not save, did not work, but the people had to find that out. It wasn't a failing on God's part. It was a failing on the people's fault. But they were freed from that. They didn't have to go by the law of Moses anymore. And so they were freed from those technical responsibilities. Now, we have other responsibilities, to be sure, but they've been set free from that. They were also set free from the burden of sin, from the penalty of sin. And so in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul, through inspiration, reminds them, it's for freedom. You've been set free. So don't go back to the slavery that you were in. And then the other passage I wanted to touch on was Isaiah 61. starting in verse 1. Isaiah is written looking ahead to the future. Isaiah has been talking about their current problems. The 10 tribes of Israel have already gone into captivity, and God is revealing what's going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem in the future. And yet, he after he talks about all the punishment that they're going to have, he says this, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." This, I think, is really critical. We have to understand the dangers that we're in, but we cannot do that at the cost of forgetting to bring the good news. Are there things that are happening that are not right? And the answer is yeah. There are a lot of things that are happening that aren't right, but we have good news to bring. We have the message of salvation to bring. And so we need to keep that in mind. There's nothing worse than sticking your head in the sand and ignoring everything bad, unless it is focusing on everything bad and not seeing the good. We have good news to bring to people, and we need to be doing just that. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Think about that for a moment. And it goes on to talk about other things, but does this seem like a favorable year to you? Each year that we live as Christians ought to be a favorable year. Matter of fact, it ought to be more favorable as the years go by, because we learn more about God. We learn more about His love, and we have experienced more of His care and His compassions. Do we live in a difficult world? We sure do. Do we make it more difficult ourselves from time to time? And we have to admit, yeah, from time to time we do. But we are to remember that there's a favorable year. Isaiah was prophesying about that when they would come back from the captivity. I think we need to be coming back from the captivity. I think we become enslaved with worldly things from time to time. We live in a physical world and have to give consideration to physical things, but if we get carried away, we lose sight of what we're here for. And so we don't want to do that. And then verse 4, when he's talking about the captives that are coming back from captivity, he says, "Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." He is looking forward to the captivity ending and them coming back. I have no doubt that some of the things that we're going through right now have already left a mark on some people. It's already caused some people to be lost. It's caused a lot of anguish for people. And yet, we can rebuild it. The freedoms that we have lost within our nation, that we held so dear, maybe not as dearly as we should have, they can be rebuilt. But before we can do that, we've got to rebuild our spiritual standing before God. The only thing that truly matters when you come down to the bottom line is will you be saved? Are you saved right now? Are those that you love saved, or are they in danger? If we have question about that, we need to do something about that. And each day we need to try and build up those that we have the privilege of being around to build up. This idea of rebuilding the ancient ruins, we can rebuild something good out of even the most difficult times. I mentioned this morning the church in recent years has been struggling very much with faithfulness. We're in a little bit different situation. Josh and I were talking this afternoon about this congregation and about all the exciting potential that we have. We're blessed with a wealth of just good people, but we have to do something about that. And part of our duty, I believe, is to restore those things that have been lost. Who was it that said that which we obtained too cheaply, or we esteemed too lightly? We really were. My generation specifically, I'm 63. Vietnam War was fought and ended by the time I came of age. The Gulf War was just it was in the distant future. I was raising a family, wasn't even subject to that, even if we'd have had some kind of a draft, but we did not. I grew up during a time of wealth and affluence where the quality of life was just, they had a measure that showed it was doubling every so many years. It included everything from medical to wealth to you name it. And then things have declined. We lost focus. We perhaps had it too easy. We started having a live and let live attitude towards the innocent. Now, I believe you and I can have a neighbor that's not conducting himself well, and if he's not harming us, we don't necessarily have to stick our nose into his business. If we can help him, we certainly should. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what we've permitted to happen to the most innocent in society. And we did so because we were comfortable and because we were busy. The church can't flourish that way. If we forget that our mission here on earth, part of our service is to seek and save the lost, what are we doing? We need to restore that, and we need to rebuild the things that God wants us to be, both within the church, and then again we can be concerned about our nation. Now, we talked about Josiah this morning, the king. Josiah, I don't know if he's the only king in the Old Testament that there is no prominent sin mentioned, but I believe that he is. Josiah was a good king. During his time, he was seeking the Lord after they had already, his people had already put away the law of the Lord. And he appears to not be that aware of it, because the priests had gotten so bad, they were incautious with it. But when he found out, when he found the law of the Lord, he got the nation together. And they committed themselves to God. And when they committed themselves to God, they set a platform that lasted a long time. We talked about the fact that just 16 years after he found the book, Daniel and his friends went into captivity. Josiah, for 13 years, had the law of God and was doing everything he could to encourage people to follow it. Can you imagine how many people were saved during that time? How many people were turned back to God, away from idolatry and turned back to God? Josiah set the table for righteous people to be able to take a stand. I mentioned this morning some of those who came before the founders, those who were fleeing Europe from religious persecution, and they got here, and while they didn't have everything just right, they were trying to have everything just right. They were trying to serve God in the very best possible way, and it certainly appears that God blessed them richly. That was the platform from which our founding fathers, we always say fathers, it included the women as well. As a matter of fact, I suspect there's probably every bit as many, if not more, righteous women during that time. But our founders had that platform to build off of. They had people that were so serious, they were willing to risk their life to come here. And then many, many, many died here just trying to build a nation. That's a pretty good platform from which to start. And then our founders, who had a very, very much a Christian perspective, founded the nation upon Christianity, and it was that platform that assisted the restoration movement some 40 years after the Constitution was made. They had seen that people could take a stand against wicked rulers and do the right thing. And they had built a country that was quite admirable. But it was starting to slip away. And then all these denominational preachers got together and denominational people. And they decided, we're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to call Bible things by Bible names. We're not going to do anything that you don't find within the Bible. They did their best on that, and they created something that I believe was marvelous. It wasn't too many years after that that they actually took part in the fighting to free the slaves, to remove the last great stain from America. People of every generation have an opportunity to either tear down or to build up. And if you're not building up, be assured that you're tearing down, because there's nothing worse than coasting. There's nothing worse than having somebody that is just flush with blessings who refuses to use those blessings for God and for others. But for those who will, no matter how little it seems that they have, if they will do their best to serve, it sets the table for those who come before or come after them. I really do believe that we have, in many ways, a church that needs repairing. And once the church is repaired and is strong, then we can go about repairing the country. And we can go about righting wrongs that we certainly have today. If you were to take a poll of our so-called leaders, well, I guess they are our leaders. They're our political leaders. Most of them would agree that a man can be a woman. Most of them would agree that a man could marry a man and a woman could marry a woman, and that there was no difference from that and God's natural order. But they're wrong. The vast majority of them would approve of abortion. I realize a lot of them run on just the opposite, but what do they do when they get there? And the answer is very little. Roe versus Wade was actually overturned a year or two ago, and yet the abortions that we have in America are just as much, if not more. What are they doing? They're paying lip service. Now let's go back to the church. What are we doing? Are we doing any good for people? Are we helping others draw closer? Being a good example is good, and it's important, and you cannot teach or preach without the example first. But once you've got the example, then you got to do something. It's one thing to have the example of having your mathematics correct. It's another to design and build a bridge. We're trying to seek and save the lost. We're setting the table for people. I want to go back again to this idea of sacrifice. There's been a lot of people who have sacrificed a lot of things, both in the church and within our nation. We have to have an attitude of being willing to make our own sacrifices when they're called for. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David has just numbered the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. He was not to do that. Without God's command to do that, it was a sin to do that. David knew that. Even Joab, the leader of his army, said, what do you want to do this for? But David overruled him, and they counted the people. And then after they counted the people, God came to David, exposing his sin and telling him, you can choose from three things. You can have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or you can have 3 days of plague. And he chose the plague. And it was severe. 70,000 people died. And then the destroying angel is now at Jerusalem, getting ready to go through Jerusalem. And so we find David at the threshing floor of I'll call him Arana, because I don't know how to pronounce his name. 1 Chronicles 21:20. And Arana owned this threshing floor, by the way. While Arana was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves, and David approached. And when Arana looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Arana said to David, "Take it, my lord. Let the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I'll give the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges for the wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give all this." But King David replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying the full price." And then he had something that ought to really resonate with us and ought to become our standard. "I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Well, we realize we don't have burnt offerings anymore. But the idea is, when we sacrifice to God, that's between us and God. It's not for somebody else to fund. It's our sacrifice. And God demands sacrificial service. Now, your sacrifice may not look as much in your eyes as the person next to you, but it may be far more. You may be giving the widow's mite when it comes to that, and giving far more. It doesn't matter. You just sacrifice the sacrifice that you can. In your lives, in your work, in your everyday going around with the people that you influence, there will be times where you have to take a stand that may not be pleasant. Make that sacrifice. Do it in a loving way. There will be times where God calls upon you to make other sacrifices, and they're nearly always revealed. You can nearly always figure out what they are. Are you willing to give it? We're usually willing to give of our money. But if you're like me, it's very hard to give of your time. Matter of fact, we'd rather pay somebody else to give of their time, wouldn't we? But David said, I won't offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. When it comes to what we have within the church that Jesus gave his life for, sacrificing his very self, when it comes to our nation that has been given at the sacrifice of so much spent blood, in order that we may have freedom and liberty, we have a lot. And we need to recognize these blessings certainly come from the Lord. But then we need to do something about it. We looked at a passage last week, Psalms 116, verse 12. "How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me?" Maybe you wonder about that. How can we repay the Lord? And this is how. James chapter 1, verse 23. We'll close with this verse. And it involves the liberty that we've been talking about. James 1:23 says, "If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Let me encourage you in this. Make the sacrifice that it's going to cost you to find out what you need to be doing for God. That's reading the Word. Don't accept my word for it. I'm not saying don't give consideration to the words of other people. And I'm not saying don't listen to the thoughts that they have. But what I am saying is you have to do it yourself. And you have to think for yourself. Perhaps one of the greatest sins that we have in our lifetime is that people have ceased to think. People have always got some device in their hands or something before their eyes to fill the void so they don't have to think. Don't let somebody else do the thinking for you, and don't just slide through life by default, going from one distraction to another. The emphasis of this lesson is to live a sacrificial life. And the emphasis of this lesson is to reclaim the liberties that we have enjoyed, not for selfish purposes, but so that we can be more effectual doers of the law. We've been given a lot. such a gift demands great responsibility. And so that's the encouragement. Do something with the responsibility that God's given to you. Invitation's open. If you need to respond, please do while we stand and sing.